Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free number. Telephone lines are open, and we'd love to hear from you tonight. Let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you bless and use the program tonight for your glory. Help us to point people to Christ, and we do pray that we could be a blessing, a help, and encouragement to somebody in their walk with you. And I just thank you again for the opportunity, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you survived the polar blast last week. It sure was interesting. We came to the studio last week, and it was still about 40-some degrees. And when we walked out of the studio to head home, by the time we walked out of the studio got into the car, drove out of the parking lot, down the short road to the main road, in that short period of time, I think we experienced every form of precipitation known to man. It was something else. We had rain, we had sleet, we had ice pellets, we had snow, we had freezing drizzle, we had fog, we had everything. And then as we started down the highway heading home, we went through bits and pieces of everything. But I'll tell you what, on Monday, the temperature started dropping. Monday afternoon and Monday night, we got down to minus 15 degrees at our house, but thankfully, made it through okay. And on Tuesday, I went driving all around in the nice balmy weather, enjoying that. There really wasn't any sunshine to enjoy, I guess, but we made it. And hopefully that's the coldest we're going to see this season. What a difference tonight. A little bit cooler than last week. It was only about 30 degrees, but I'll tell you, I'm not expecting the bottom to drop out in the temperature and have a repeat of last week. So again, hope you made it fine, and just glad you're with us tonight. Hope we can be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you here tonight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. That toll-free number, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Getting started here tonight, throw something out here to get started with this evening, a couple things we've been looking at, talking about at church and Bible study and church services and different things, talking with people. And in Romans chapter 3, there's a very interesting passage that we find in Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, this passage here overall is in a part of the Romans here that's talking about the sin that we're all guilty of. In our lost condition, we're lost without Christ. And the Bible says here, there's none righteous, no, not one. A lot of times people think that they can get to heaven by being good enough, or if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they'll make it in. And we can usually find a way to feel good about ourselves, especially maybe if we compare ourselves to somebody else. But the Bible here very clearly says there's none righteous, no, not one. And we understand that, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But in the middle of that, in verse 11, Romans 3 and verse 11, it says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And this is a passage that can cause some confusion. And one of the things that people have reacted to this passage, they've said, well, obviously then, nobody can get saved unless God wills them to get saved. But of course, we know the scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how can somebody get saved when the Bible says there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God? Now, if you want to even make this problem compounded a little bit more, you can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and the Bible says in verse number 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, when you look at that verse, along with the passage in Romans, it seems like nobody could get saved unless God specifically did something to them. Well, the truth of the matter is, God specifically has to do something to them. He has to open their eyes. And this is not the Calvinistic false doctrine that God created some people to be saved and some people to not be saved. And the unfortunate side effect of that is that because the unsaved person is dead in their sin, spiritually dead, when you look at it that way, you're forced to the conclusion that some Calvinists admit that God has to literally make somebody alive in Christ. In other words, they literally have to be born again. They literally have to become what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new creature in Christ, in order to believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the problem with that is the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The salvation comes after we call upon the name of the Lord, not before. So something has to happen. God has to intervene in somebody's life to bring them from this condition of not being righteous, not understanding, not seeking after God, not receiving nor understanding the things of God because of their lost condition. Let me take you over here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here for just a minute, and you begin to see how God can penetrate into the heart of an unsaved person so that they can see the truth of the gospel in order that they might believe. Because left to themselves, it's not going to happen. And I believe this is why God calls us to pray for unsaved people. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to share the word of God with people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 3, the Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's our first clue here. The gospel, it says our gospel. It's talking about the gospel message that we believed. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, that is a part of us. And that should be represented to those around us. But if we hide it, it's hid to them that are lost. Notice what he says as he keeps going. The sentence there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 does not end with verse 3. It continues on in verse number 4. And here's what it says. Let me just read the sentence completely. That's verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, comma, it is hid to them that are lost, colon, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, comma, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, comma, who is the image of God, should shine, comma, should shine unto them. And so we can see our gospel that we can hide through our poor testimony and such not is the gospel of Christ. Our gospel is the good news that we found Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if it's hid because we don't share the gospel with people, because we do not walk the Christian walk, because we do not live out our faith before people, then it's hid to them that are lost. And God, through Paul here, says they're lost in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the unsaved person in their natural state does not seek after the things of God. They do not understand or receive the things of God naturally, and they are blinded. Their minds are literally blinded by the devil. Why? Well, he says it right here. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here's our clue. If an unsaved person who's lost in their sin, who has no interest in spiritual things, is going to receive Christ as their Savior, the light of the gospel has to shine unto them. It takes that light to penetrate the darkness. They're lost, they're blinded, they're in darkness, and that first glimmer of light, the Bible says, is our gospel. That's our testimony of Christ. That's our testimony to them that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, and that we accepted that. And the very next verse says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. See, if all we do is represent ourselves, then we are not promoting the gospel of Christ. We're only promoting ourselves. And there's a lot of people out there, there are ministries out there that are built upon a person other than Christ, and that's not right. We are supposed to preach not ourselves, but, the Bible says, Christ Jesus the Lord. And the only mention of ourselves is, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're supposed to say that we're servants to them to bring them the gospel. And then he says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's what happens. An unsaved person who's lost in their sin, who cannot receive the things of God, doesn't understand them, doesn't even look for them, a born-again Christian comes across their path, and they speak the word of God to them. They begin to share their testimony for them, and importantly, they begin to pray for them. And then God begins to shine into the blackness of that person's heart, into the darkness of that person's mind. He begins to shine a light. And that person becomes enlightened by God. It takes a miracle of God. And, you know, I've done a number of funerals, and I've been at a lot more funerals than what I've done. And, you know, people go up and talk to the deceased, but the deceased does not talk back. It would take a miracle to enable the deceased to talk back and to be able to speak to you. It would take a miracle to do that. And that's what it takes here. It takes a miracle. See, this is what the Calvinist can't understand. See, John Calvin was trained as a Roman Catholic lawyer, basically. And as a young man, he started putting together some of these theories and some of these thoughts to help explain things that he didn't understand in the Bible. And he could not understand how a person lost in their sin could come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Well, that's because as you grow as a Christian, as a believer, and you study the Bible, and as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, and you begin to see things and how things tie together, you begin to understand that God, because he's a miracle-working God, can work a miracle in the heart of an unsaved person and bring light into the darkness and shine and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into that person when we as his representatives, as his ministers, as we share the word of God with that person. Then you have two things. We have our gospel, which is the gospel of Christ, and the word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God can use that to shine into the heart, into the mind of that unsaved person. And when that happens, that unsaved person can now see the truth of the gospel message. They're now enlightened. They're different. They're not saved. They are, if you talk about sanctification, they're that's a preparatory phase of sanctification, in that they are now prepared so that they can make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior or not. Because the unsaved person is not going to understand this unless God enlightens them. And then, of course, that brings us over to Hebrews chapter 6, where in Hebrews chapter 6, we have a difficult passage. It's a strong meat doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 5, Paul was, or whoever is writing Hebrews, well, it's God, the Holy Spirit, through the author here. I believe probably Paul was the author, but it may be somebody else. But ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. He says at the end of chapter 5, in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of understanding, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's upbraiding them because they were still weak, immature Christians. And he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he goes into chapter 6 and says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's talking about leaving the milk. Let us go on to perfection. We're going to go on to some strong meat here, he says. Excuse me. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He's saying these are the easy doctrines that you studied. You're familiar with these things. You understand salvation. You understand baptism. You understand the resurrection and eternal judgment and all this. He says, but we're going to go on to some onto perfection, onto some meatier doctrine, some strong meat. He says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. And then he launches into some strong meat in verse number 4, where he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And people look at this, and then we get the opposite of the Calvinists. We get the Arminians who say, well, see, this says you could lose your salvation. Now, let me tell you, if this passage did teach that, and I don't believe that's what it's teaching, but if it did teach that, then this passage also teaches that if you could lose your salvation, you could never, ever be saved again. And most people that I've talked to that believe you could lose your salvation also believe you can get saved a second time, a third time, a fourth time. But that would be impossible according to this passage. But that's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is a strong doctrine here. It's talking about the unsaved person who is enlightened. The Holy Spirit is moved upon their heart and brought light into a dark place. They've seen the truth of the gospel. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They have not received the heavenly gift. They've not received the gift of salvation, but they've tasted of it enough to know that it's true. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved on their heart, enlightened them, because left to themselves, they couldn't have understood it. But the Holy Ghost brought light into the darkness where they had been blinded by the god of this world, by the devil. And they see the truth of God. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. These people now know the truth. They now know that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that he is the only means of salvation. They know there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so now these people can make a choice. They can make the choice. Do I want to trust Christ as my Savior, or do I want to draw back and refuse him and literally say, I don't want him. Now, a lot of people reach that point and they don't say, I don't want that. They just say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure about that. But what I get from this passage is that if they understand the truth, they've been enlightened. They understand that all they need to do is confess their sin and trust Christ as their Savior, believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for their sins, that he died in their place, was buried, and rose again the third day victorious over sin and death, as the Bible says, the death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scripture. And they know that. They have no doubt about it. And yet they turn away from it. Let me go over to Hebrews chapter 10 here for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26 says this, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now, doesn't that make sense? If you once didn't know the truth of the gospel and you didn't understand it fully, you thought, well, maybe I could be good enough, or maybe there's another way. But no, you've been enlightened. You've come to know that this is the only way. And now you turn from it completely. You're sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. This is not a saved person. This is an unsaved person who's been enlightened. They turn from that. They reject it. When they reject it, well, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You know, if I was in a burning building and I knew the only way out was the fireman at the ladder, and if I did not go out the window and down the ladder with him, I would surely die. And I knew that, and yet I refused to go out the window and get on the ladder. Well, what do I know that I have left? Nothing left but to die, because that's the only thing left, and I know that. And so if I refuse his offer of salvation in that sense, I know that I'm going to burn in the fire. And that's what I'm getting at here. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's impossible somebody gets saved when they reject the one thing that they absolutely know is the only thing that can save them. Instead, the only thing that they have, verse 27 here, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And that's all they've left. They've rejected the only truth. It goes on here in Hebrews 10, verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified." Notice that word sanctified. That's not saved. That's set apart. They're set apart from every other unbeliever that does not know the truth of the gospel. They know the truth of the gospel. They're now set apart. That's that preparatory sanctification. They're set apart from other unbelievers. Just like where the Bible talks about the unsaved, unbelieving husband with a believer for a wife, he's sanctified. He's not saved. He's sanctified by the presence of that believing spouse in his home. And so he was sanctified. He counted under blood, counted the blood of the covenant. That's the blood of Christ, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. When somebody rejects what they know to be the truth, what do they have left? Nothing, except a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. They know that, and they understand that. And that's why I believe that there are some people who claim that they have known the truth, and they have become atheists. They were never saved, but they were enlightened. They understood the truth, but they rejected it. And that's why they're so adamant against, at Christmas time, seeing a nativity scene, seeing a Ten Commandments on the wall somewhere, seeing a public display of somebody's faith in Christ, and those sorts of things. Well, We're coming up on the break here, and I just wanted to remind you, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll be on till midnight yet tonight. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And again, I just encourage you to give us a call. And if you call in right now, we may have to hold you over a little bit. We just got about a minute or so to go. But I just wanted to share. That was something that was on my heart tonight, something we've been talking about, talking with several people about this today. And these are some passages that really cause a lot of confusion. And like I said, there's a whole body of thought called Calvinism that comes from a misinterpretation of some of these verses. There's a whole body of thought called Arminianism that comes from a misinterpretation of these passages. And as I encourage you, search the scriptures and, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, the Bible says in verse number 10, talking about spiritual things, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to give us understanding. If you want somebody to be saved, you need to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God will enlighten them and open their eyes to the truth. And then pray for them that they'll make the right decision, because God is going to give them understanding, but it's ultimately going to be their responsibility to trust Christ as their Savior or to not trust Christ as their Savior. Well, we're coming up on the break here. Stay tuned. We've got another half an hour of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-4444. 6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And, of course, we're brought to you tonight not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more, including some of the, well, I should say in addition, some of the best pizza around. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza, pickup or delivery, 216-341-9100. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School, and in Garfield Heights there. And East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, home of the homemade pizza. If you're interested in opening your own pizza shop, and you've been scared off by some of the high franchise fees that you might have seen, if you're looking for a business opportunity here in the coming new year, contact Gus at East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100 and find out how he can help you get started in your own pizza shop right where you live for a lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. Right across from the Garfield Heights High School, 4889 Turney Road, 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, the phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Kim in Youngstown waiting on the line for us. Kim, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, good evening.
How are you?
Thanks for holding.
Oh, that's okay. I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. When you get saved,
Okay,
because I know that I was saved, okay? I know I felt the Holy Spirit. I gave my life to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I had an alcohol and drug problem.
Right.
And I met him in a valley. Okay. But he brought me out of that valley and helped me. But in 1992, my dad and brother died in the same week.
Mm-hmm.
And I took care of my dad. You know, he had cancer and stuff. But and I was fine for a while. But then after a while, like a year or so, I think I had kind of like a shock towards it.
Right.
I went back out. I went back, like, into the world.
Fell back into some of the past practices.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But I came back after, well, God must have had his hand, but I came back and rededicated my life.
Right.
To Christ. So that means I'm still saved, right?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Oh. Because, you know, when you look at the Scripture, you know, Jesus was very, very clear, very adamant in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where he said that he promised to give us eternal life. In fact, as you look at that chapter, let me turn over here. I was looking at something else, but let me turn over here to John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus says here in John, chapter 10, starting in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Then he says this in verse 28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now, first thing, the definition of eternal is eternal. And when we understand that God is omniscient, he knows the future, he knows the past, he knows the present. God exists outside of time. And so he knew you before you were ever born. And he also knew your sins before you ever committed them. And that's why Jesus in the past was able to pay for your sins, which were yet in the future. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he forgave you of all of your sins. Now, he said he gave you eternal life. Now, if you could lose your salvation, If you follow this thought, if you could lose your salvation, Jesus would obviously know through his omniscience that you were going to lose it at some point. So when he gave you eternal life, he really didn't give you eternal life. He only gave you the potential for eternal life. But that's not what he said. He said, I give them unto them eternal life. And if there's any question about that, he says, and they shall never perish. But if Jesus knew that you would lose your salvation due to sin, then he also knew that you would perish. And he said that we'll never perish. So we have eternal life, which by definition is without end. And we have the promise of Jesus Christ himself that we'll never perish. And then I've heard some people say, well, I can, through my own sin or my own will, take myself, out of Christ. I can reject my salvation, so to speak. And he said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, I can't pluck myself out of God's hand. Nobody else can pluck me out of God's hand. He continues on in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he says, I and my Father are one. So if I was going to pluck myself out of God's hand, I'd have to be greater than him. I'd have to be greater than God, and I'm not. So, since God holds the whole of creation in his hand, if I could pluck myself out of his hand, where would I go?
I'd never want to do that.
Yeah,
never,
exactly.
So out there, I would never want to do that.
Yeah. Now let me bring you to another point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what I was looking at and thinking, because you're talking about going back to some of the old ways. Remember, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your heart.
Right.
But you still have the same body of flesh. You still have the same fleshly nature. The sin nature resides in the flesh. And Paul, when he's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes through a list of sins, okay, starting in verse number 9, where he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I've heard people say, well, see, if you're a Christian and then you start doing these things, you lose your salvation because drunkards, for instance, thieves, et cetera, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to what Paul says here. People stop at the end of verse 10, but you need to continue on, keep it in context. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Let me pause there for a minute. A lot of people probably are familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous. And I remember reading a book, a guy that struggled with alcohol for many years, and he got saved, and he kept falling prey to alcohol again and again, even though he was saved. And he got involved in AA, and he had a believer that was his mentor in AA, and this guy was an alcoholic. He was a Christian, and he asked him, he said, what is God's greatest desire for my life? And he said, that you remain sober. And he said, I got to thinking, he said, that's God's greatest ambition for my life, is that I remain sober.
Right.
And he said, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Well, here's the problem with Alcoholics Anonymous. I know they've helped a lot of people, but they're sort of hamstringing themselves because God speaking through Paul says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, meaning we trusted Christ as our Savior. Our sin has been washed away, but ye are sanctified, meaning that we are set apart in Christ. We're no longer like the people that are in that list. We still may fall prey to some of those sins, and I'd like to see a Christian today that can go through their life without sinning. And the moment somebody claims that they're not sinning, First John chapter 1, I think it is, say that we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But He says, as far as God's concerned, this is what we were. God no longer sees us as the alcoholic, as the thief, as the effeminate, as the adulterer, as the extortioner, et cetera, et cetera. Instead, God sees us differently. He sees us as his child, and we're now his child. We're set apart from all those others that might commit those sins because we're sanctified. And then he says this in verse 11. Verse 11 is such a tremendous verse. But ye are washed, that's the washed in the blood, our sins are washed away, forgiven. But ye are sanctified, we're set apart in Christ. And then he says, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we've been made just in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, not us. So even though we stumble and fall, that's addressed in the next verse, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it's not giving us, you know, free pass to go out and sin abandon.
Yeah.
But what he's saying is there's nothing essentially that we cannot do right now that'll cost us our salvation. But just because there's nothing we can do that'll cost us our salvation, not everything's expedient, meaning not everything is going to be good for us. Just because we can do these things, you know, you can be a Christian and be an alcoholic. That sounds heretical, but it's not expedient for you. It's certainly not going to help you in your witness to the unsaved people.
No.
And you're going to be brought under the power of that alcohol. And Paul said, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So as we walk with Christ, we have to ask him to help us not to do the things that we did. And sometimes we do stumble and fall. Sometimes, going through some great stress and some tragedy and difficulty in our life, you know, we fall prey to the habits of the flesh, and we do things that we ought not to do. That's where we go back to Romans chapter number 7 here, where Paul says in Romans 7, verse number 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for that for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Meaning that he's doing things that he knows that he shouldn't do and not doing things that he knows that he should do. He continues on, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See what Paul said? He said he found himself committing sins, but he said it was because of the sin that was in him. Verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And this is the Apostle Paul, you know, a man that God used tremendously, talking about struggling with sin. And, you know, it's really an incredible passage, because he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's because of the sin that's in his flesh. So he says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's your spirit. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a new creature in Christ. Your spirit, which was dead and corrupt, was made alive in Christ. And so in your spirit, you delight after the law of God. But he says, I see another law in my members, that's in the flesh, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he said, I'm literally in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit wants to follow God. See?
And it is, but it ran, you know what? It ran in my family, and my brothers were. And, you know, I have a brother that's saved that still struggles with it. I haven't drank for 13 years. God has taken that from
Amen.
Me. And I don't want to. Yeah. And I try to follow God as much as I can. You know, but, you know, you have to watch because you have that addictive personality. And it's from the generations, from my mom and my dad, too.
Yeah, and that really goes a long way to explain why one person can drink a beer every night before going to bed and never struggle with alcohol, and another person drinks one beer and they're the next thing they know they're waking up, you know, after a 6-day drunk or something, you know. Right. And some people are predisposed. I really do believe that.
I believe that too.
And it's the same thing with other things. My wife and I knew a woman in the Samoan Islands when we were missionaries there, and she smoked like a chimney. And she was an unsaved individual, and we had prayed for her and witnessed to her. And after we had been gone for a number of years, we had the opportunity to go back and spend a couple of weeks there, and we saw her, and she wasn't smoking. And now keep in mind, this woman smoked probably a pack and a half or 2 packs a day. I mean, she just smoked constantly. And they had raised the taxes on cigarettes. And she said, well, if that's what a pack of cigarettes is going to cost, I'll never smoke again. And she stopped smoking just like that.
Mm-hmm.
And she never had a problem. Now, I have relatives that have tried to quit smoking, and they've struggled, and I've known people. Thankfully, the best thing that ever happened to me when I was a kid, my older brother and an older kid up the street, they had some cigarettes, and they said, here, take a big puff on this. I must have been like 6 years old. They said, just inhale as deep as you could. I thought I was going to die. But you know what?
Yeah.
It kept me from smoking. But, you know, I have relatives and I have friends that have tried and struggled trying to stop smoking, and it's hard for them. And yet here's this woman that with no great effort, she just decided, I'm not going to smoke again. Some people can pick it up and set it down and it never bothers them. And another person is predisposed that they're hooked on it. They're hooked on it.
Those people have to watch.
Exactly.
They have to really pray hard because they have an addictive personality and they have to pray hard.
Well, and that's those areas where the Bible talks about the sins that so easily beset us. Every one of us has areas in our life where the devil can tempt us easily.
Right.
And it may be alcohol. It may be pride. It may be selfishness. It may be any number of things. But there's areas in our life that one person will struggle with and another person, it doesn't bother them in the slightest. And as a Christian, we have to know where those weak areas are so that we can certainly pray and ask God to help us in those areas. And when we pray for other people and we know that they have a weak area, we need to pray that God will strengthen them in those areas.
Right.
And so, do we stumble and fall sometimes? Paul said, hey, the things I know that I shouldn't do, I do. But he said, it's because of the sin nature that I have. And he said it was literally like a battle. He didn't want to do it all, you know, these things all the time.
Yeah.
But he fell prey to his own flesh. It was a battle. And that's where it comes drawing closer and closer to God.
Right.
There's a great program out there, if you've ever heard of it, or maybe some of our listeners have heard of it, Reformers Unanimous. It's a tremendous program that it operates from the position that all addictive behavior is a sin problem, and that we need to draw close to God through Christ. And the closer we draw to Him, the harder it'll be for the devil to tempt us in those areas. It's a tremendous program. You're out in Youngstown. I'm sure there's a chapter out in that area somewhere. If you go online, reformersunanimous.com, I believe it is, or Reform U, the word reform and the letter U.com, I believe.
Okay.
Or if you just Google Reformers Unanimous, you'll find it. You can find out where chapters are. Any of our listeners can do that. They're easy to find. And it's a tremendous ministry. It's a real help. It's a real help.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your call today certainly pray that the Lord will help you and guide you in your walk with Christ.
Oh, yes, please. Thanks.
Well, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye.
Thank you very much. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a few minutes left on the program. We could squeeze another call in here probably real quick, 888-677-3776. 800-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And talking about Reformers Unanimous, it's really kind of interesting because this program that we're doing right now indirectly is a result of Reformers Unanimous. It's kind of a different sort of a way that we arrived at doing this program. Some years ago in our church, we tried starting a Reformers Unanimous chapter, and this was back when the program was a little bit younger and there weren't too many area. Cleveland Baptist Church was about one of the only area churches in the area that had it. And we went up there and they had a training session and some materials and things, and we decided to organize it. And they meet on Friday nights, 7 o'clock on Friday nights. And I believe they meet from 7 o'clock till 9 o'clock. And they meet on Friday nights for a reason, because when are people going to the bars? A lot of times Friday nights. It gives them something to do on Friday nights rather than going to the bars. If you're going to help people, you know, get off from alcohol, you got to meet at the time that they're going to be susceptible to getting caught in that trap. So we started it, and we committed to run the program for a year. And in our area, it just never got off the ground. And sad to say, we had some opposition in our area from some groups that I would have thought would have been supportive, but it didn't happen. And we were meeting on Friday nights, and it became a Bible study amongst the few people that we had meeting. So after a year, we disbanded the Reformers Unanimous program. And we kept directing people up to Cleveland Baptist Church. And by that time, I think there were a couple other churches in the area. There's more in the area now that have it. But we decided that rather than stop meeting on Friday nights, we were used to meeting on Friday nights, we decided to keep doing it. And so that started our Friday night Bible study. And it was just a question and answer type format. And people that were there would ask questions, and then we'd look into the Bible and find the answers. And it was kind of became sort of a relaxed, informal Bible study. And we had refreshments, and we covered a little bit of everything topic-wise. And we had been doing that for a couple of years. And I'm not sure who came up with the initial idea, but the idea was voiced, you know, why don't we try to do this on the radio? And we looked into it, and it didn't work out right away. And a couple of years later, the Lord opened up the door for us, and we started this program. And that was about 7.5 years ago now, I think, something like that. And initially, we started at midnight until 1 a.m. About a month and a half or so, the 2 months of that, we were able to move to the 11 o'clock hour that we're in now. And that's where this program came from. We still have the Friday night Bible study, and we praise the Lord, we're still on the radio. We also have the Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock in the afternoon program. Somewhat the same format. Sometimes the Friday is fewer calls and more Bible study sometimes, but again, same sort of basic idea. And we've enjoyed being able to do it. We sure appreciate the prayers of people that have made it possible. We certainly appreciate the gifts from God's people that have made it possible. And we're thankful that as small a church as we are, we joke a lot of times that we're probably the smallest church with a radio ministry. And if you visited our church, you might agree with that. We are not a big church. If somebody's listening and think that we're a church of thousands of people, well, you need to take that down by a few zeros. If you think we're a church of hundreds of people, you're going to be wrong too. If you think we're a church, over 50 people, you're wrong there too. Why don't you come out and visit us sometime? We'd sure like to have you visit. And if you're looking for a church where you can learn the Bible, and a church where you can ask questions, and that's one of the things I've always thought, that people ought to be able to ask questions. And even if you ask a question and the person that you're asking doesn't know the exact answer, we ought to be able to look into the Bible together and try and find it. You know, the first time that you go up to somebody and they say, don't ask questions, that ought to be a red flag. Probably means they don't know and they don't want to be challenged. But no, the Word of God is truth. And I think it's reasonable to believe the Word of God. Well, we're out of time for tonight. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.